So this week, I will not give away where we're going. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 10 and find out where we're going. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Right between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. You get the book of Ecclesiastes, go to chapter 10. We will be all over the Bible this morning. So hopefully you got your Bible, follow along. With the exception of the first verse, the rest of them actually go in the order of the books. So we'll start in the middle, and then we'll go back towards the beginning and make our way through. I have a ton of verses to look at. We probably won't get through all of them today, but that's all right. I think you'll get the idea after we hit a handful. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. Everybody there? Here's what it says. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. What an interesting contrast we have here. So, by raise of your right hand, I want you to raise your right hand, if you're right-handed. Okay, keep them up. Okay, so that's 90% or more. Put them down. And by raise of left hand, let's see the left-handers in the room. Jonathan back there? Left hand, Jonathan. There we go. Yeah. Pastor and Jonathan. So we have two oddballs here today. Did you notice the verse? According to the verse, what sounds better, right or left? Ah, there we go. Yeah, let's make sure we get this, I would say right, but I'll use the word correct. Let's get this correct. The verse actually is talking about the heart. A wise man's what? Heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Okay, let's make sure we get this before we start plowing through a bunch of scriptures. When we go through the scriptures, you're going to see there is something significant and good and right about the right hand. That does not mean that people who are predominantly left-hand are bad and people who are right-handed are good. That is not it, because what does the verse refer to? It's talking about, as Pastor mentioned here, it's the heart. At the same time, you cannot get around the fact, and I'll stack verse on top of verse today to show you, that there's something highly significant when it comes to the right hand being when you're talking about the Lord, a symbol of strength, authority, and blessing, amongst other things. So, I am not going to say anything bad about you if you're left-handed. I'll let the Bible say it. No, I'm just kidding. I just want you to understand, there's something about the right hand. Now, politically, think politics for a minute. If you're on the left, give me some characteristics of people on the left politically. Liberal. I knew Don would be here to chime in with a good word. Communist. What else we have? Left on the left. Atheist. Authoritarian. Y'all keep coming. This is good. Progressive. Progress is a good thing, right, Miss Katie? Not exactly. Yeah, you gotta get the terminology down, and it's not a good definition that they have for that. What else? Anything else for the left? Wow, I bring up something politically driven in all kinds of input today. That's good. Anything else on the left? Did you say baby killers? Yeah, that's actually correct. Yeah. Pro-abortion. All right, now how about the right? Politically, if you're on the right, give me some characteristics. Conservative. Pro-life. People who are politically conservative on the right may not be saved. Most of them will say there is a God. And back when, if you go to the founding of our country, a lot of those guys weren't necessarily saved. Our founding fathers not necessarily saved. Some of them were, had a good testimony, but they all believed that there's a God, and they all believed in one God. And there wasn't this plethora of gods, and there wasn't really anybody who was really strong in saying there is no God on the political side of things back when our country was founded. So, not that believing in God makes a person saved. We know that's not the case, but at least that's a step in the right direction. If you believe there's a God, there's a chance, there's a better chance you're going to get saved, more truth you get. All right, how about some other things about politically on the right? Anything else? Wow. Cowardice on the right. Explain. Yeah, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that, yeah. There's not quite enough pushback on the right. Used to be a lot more. Yeah, that's a good point, yeah. Good point. A lot of people on the right let the left take too much ground. I would agree with that, yeah. It's happening. That's why our world's the way it is. There's not been a pushback on the right side. Anything else? Okay, I was hoping somebody would say that. Yeah, usually on the right, it's more about the people having influence and power, not one person or one group of people. That's small government and for the people, which is the way our country was founded, and we've obviously got away from that. Anything else on the right, politically? A lot of good things, would you say? Okay, line up. They line up better scripturally on the right than the left. Would you say? Yes, absolutely. Second Amendment. Yes, what else? Pro-family. Let's keep the family together. Children need a family. They need a mom and a dad. They need a mom that's a female and a dad that's a male. I have to say that, but yeah, I have to say that. That's where we are in our world. So anyway, okay, so you got the idea. It's not that we're saying left-handed people are bad, but there's something to be said politically, and you'll see a bunch of scriptures here, where the right hand is better. And I want you to think about this. This is a spiritual book, and this verse actually laid down a good foundation for it. Think about this more from a spiritual perspective than anything else. On the right hand, there's something that's better than the left hand. At the same time, you'll see a couple of interesting verses, at least a couple, about the left. So let's dig into this. Go to Genesis 48. This is the neatest place to start. And it just so happens that a few weeks ago, I don't know how this came up, Miss Cookie, but you and I had a brief talk about this, and you brought up something really neat that I may just let you, you can probably say a lot better than I can. So Genesis 48. Look at verse 8. Genesis 48. One thing you need to pay attention to in your Bible is the significance of things such as up and down from last week and left and right. I mean, I'm going to give you, if I don't get through all these verses today, I'll give you a copy of this. I got 20 or 30 verses, and I left out a bunch. I just tried to hit some of the key ones on left and right. So it is a big deal in your Bible, so let's make sure we get the contrast. Look at 48:8. And Israel, now make sure you understand Israel in your Bible, he had another name. That's a man. What's his name? Yeah, make sure you understand that. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" All right, so before we go on, this is Joseph's been away in Egypt. He comes back and reunites with his father, Jacob, whose name's changed to Israel. While in Egypt, Joseph gets married. He gets an Egyptian wife, and they have two sons. Anybody remember the two sons of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh. So watch what happens here. Verse 9. And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Okay, now watch what happens next. Verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Okay, so let me set the stage for you here. Manasseh is the older of the two boys. So this is my right hand, but this is on your left, correct? Notice the wording there. It says, Joseph takes Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right. So I'll pretend that I'm Jacob, Israel here. I'm putting my right hand up, but if you're looking at me, this is your left, correct? How come Joseph put Manasseh on his left, but Jacob's right? How come he did that? He's the eldest. On that right hand is power and blessing and honor. You want to remember that. Power, blessing, honor are associated with the right hand in your Bible. I'll show you a bunch of verses on that. So he is expecting Joseph. Joseph is expecting Jacob for him to take his right hand, put it on top of Manasseh's head. Right hand on top of Manasseh's head. He's the oldest. And give him the blessing of the firstborn. Right? Well, let's see what old Jacob does here. Y'all with me so far on this? If you haven't read this before, it gets a little tricky, but stay with me here. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon whose head? Okay, so he didn't do this. Watch what he does here. Watch me here. He puts up his right hand. Jacob, instead of putting it down on Manasseh, he goes over here. Across. Now you want to catch this. Let's keep reading. Verse 14 again. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay, get the picture here. So look up here. Right hand. Here's Manasseh. He's the older. Here's Ephraim. He's the younger. Here's what Jacob does. Boom. Right hand across. Boom. Left hand across. Now, what do you see there? A cross. You see that? By the way, Jacob doesn't see well. He's old. He knows exactly what he's doing, though. I think the Lord is showing him what to do here. So, boom and boom. Now, remember, I'm going to come back to this in a second, but just remember, he had to cross his arms in order to get this thing right. Joseph thought one way. Jacob said, let me show you what I'm doing here, okay? Now, let's keep going. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay, now watch 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So here's what Joseph's thinking. Man, my dad can't see. He got this wrong. But watch the response here. Verse 18. Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Okay, so watch this again here. Here's Jacob. Right hand across. The younger gets the blessing, left hand across. What was Joseph's response to this? Not so! Not so! Now, what do you see right here? What do you see right here? A cross. How do you get saved? The cross of Jesus Christ. What's the world say to that? Not so! Not so! The firstborn should get the blessing. What's your first birth do for you? What does your first birth do for you? It'll take you to hell. You need a new birth. You need to be born again. That second born son gets the blessing. There's a whole connection here between the cross being the way. This is back in Genesis 48. The cross is the way of salvation, and it results in a second birth. Notice the right hand goes to the second born. Boom. Isn't that something right there? So, did I cover that good enough, Miss Cookie? What, you were saying something about this here a few weeks ago. We talked about this. Oh, okay. All right. She got me thinking about this as I was studying, and I got to Genesis 48. I'm like, okay, this is a great place to start. Miss Cookie had some things to say about this, and I thought you... here's what you did. You had pointed out to me that Joseph said, not so.
Not so, and yet here we got a cross right in front. He's got a cross right in front of him. Now, again, we'll give Joseph a break. This is, I got 1700 B.C. before in my Bible here on the date, so somewhere around there. This is long before Jesus shows up. This is long before the cross. But, hey, do you understand? If you know your Old Testament and you know your New Testament, you can look back, and what an incredible picture you see. Amen? See, you need the whole Bible to get that picture there in Genesis 48. But I think that's a neat place to start. So, right from the get-go, do you see there's something significant about the right hand? You see that? In this case, it is blessing. It is honor given to the second born, not to the firstborn. Okay? All right, let's go on here. Go to Exodus 15. A whole bunch of scriptures about the right hand. If something comes to your mind along the way, stop me, please, and we'll discuss. Or if you just have a comment, that's even welcome as well. Anybody got any other thoughts on that Genesis 48 thing? Ephraim, Manasseh? Anything else, Pastor, I missed there? Brandon, anybody? Frank, Don, ladies, anybody? Well, think about it. Maybe something will come to you here in a minute. All right. Exodus 15. Hopefully I said Exodus. Look at, this is right after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, miraculous event. And this is the aftermath. This is the song of Moses after that crossing. And you'll find in your Bible, after great victories, you know what the Israelites often did? They praised God, but you know how they did it oftentimes? They sang. And this is the song of Moses. In fact, you go back to the first verse here. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. So this is part of a song. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So there's something about that right hand. Go to verse 11, same chapter. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Something about the right hand of God. So what I'm about to do here is show you a bunch of things. Actually, a couple of side notes here, and we'll eventually get to a bunch of verses just about the right hand of God. But I got a few other things along the way that are fun. So Exodus 29. Hopefully you'll think this is kind of a fun study. Exodus 29. The Bible should be fun, amen? Should be a joyous book for you to read. Should bring you pleasure to read the Bible. Look at Exodus 29. This is the consecration of the high priest and Aaron's sons. Exodus 29, go down there to verse 19. Look at one of the things they had to do here in this whole process of sanctification or consecration of the priest. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Isn't that something there? If you go over to Leviticus, you'll see this whole thing again, where Aaron actually takes oil in the palm of his left hand, and he takes his finger, and then he's got to sprinkle that oil with his right hand. Pretty neat. But take a look at this. We've got several things associated with the right ear. First of all, you've got the right ear. You see that? The right ear. What do you do with your ear? You hear. Then you have the thumb of their right hand. What do you do with your hands? You work with your hands. How about the great toe of their right foot? What do you do with your feet? You walk. So what you hear will have an effect on what kind of work you do and what direction you take. There's a whole message right here. Hearing, working, and walking. And it just has to do with the priest here. They consecrated the ear, the thumb, and the toe of the great toe of the right foot. And it had to do with hearing, working, walking, because that's what the high priest did. They had to hear from God. They knew what to do. They had to work with their hands while they're in that tabernacle. And then they had to make sure they were going the right direction with the Lord in their daily walk with Him. So there's something devotional right there for all of us. But it's the right side. You notice there's something about the right side. They didn't do it on the left side, but the right side. So that's kind of neat. Go over to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. And Pastor Jonathan, don't worry. We'll get some neat things about lefties here in a minute. So don't feel left out. I'm just kidding. Understand, this is a spiritual thing. A lot more so than physical. But you know, in your Bible, what does God use? He uses the physical to teach us about the spiritual. So that's what the case is here. Look at Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Look at what it says. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand." From his right hand went a fiery law for them. God's word, God's law coming forth from his right hand. Very interesting. So a lot of things here associated with the right and power, honor, blessing, authority, all associated with the right hand, particularly when it comes to the right hand of God. Well, let's go over here, and for lefties here, go to Judges chapter 3. This is where it gets really neat. There's a couple of neat things here in Judges about left and right hands. So over here in Judges, you know, there's in the book of Judges, God uses some of the strangest of people to accomplish his work, doesn't he? Aren't you glad God uses weirdos? Amen. I'm telling you, there's been, over the years, some of the people that I have met and then got to know a little bit, I think, man, they're kind of strange. And those are often the people that God uses the most because they don't care what anybody thinks of them. Been a handful of people over the years, I thought, I was like, that guy's kind of strange, kind of weird. And then you see God greatly use that person. So we are to be a peculiar people, right? So that's nothing wrong with that. As long as you're doing things the way God wants you to. Judges 3. Now I'm going to read several verses here because you got to get the idea here. Look at verse 15. Actually, 14, you'll see the enemy of Israel. So the children of Israel served Eglon. Remember that name, Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. What is he, folks? He's a lefty. He's a southpaw. Now, isn't that something? In baseball, this is at least where I first heard this. It's probably not just baseball, but in baseball, if you have a southpaw, you have a left-hander. So what did we say about the South last week? I didn't really say a whole lot about the South, but South on the map is down. So again, something about southpaw, left-hander. But again, watch how God uses this lefty. So here's the idea here. Yeah, in your Bible, right hand seems to be associated with something better than the left. But God can even use a lefty. Watch what he does here. A man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now watch what this present is if you don't know this story. Look at verse 16. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and did gird it under his raiment upon his what? Okay, so he's got a dagger. Notice it's a double-edged dagger. Hey, what is your Bible? It's a two-edged sword. Actually, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So what's interesting in Judges, you have some unusual weapons being used. You remember a guy named Shamgar? What did he use to fend off the enemies of Israel? He's kind of like the Chuck Norris of the Bible. I can't remember how many he killed, but in one shot, he killed a whole bunch of the enemies. And he used an ox goad. And then I'll show you a lady here in a minute who uses the most unusual weapon to accomplish God's work. Hey, all these weapons are pictures of God's word. What do you need to defeat spiritual enemies? You need the sharp two-edged sword of the word of God. That's what you need. So look what happens here. You got a dagger, two-edged dagger. Notice it's on his right thigh. Look at verse 17. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. Now, you want to remember what he said there. He's about to give him a message from God. And he arose out of his seat. Now, watch 21. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Okay, so Ehud, where's that dagger? It's over here. This is my right side. It's over here on his right thigh. So he's got some kind of a sheath here. And he pulls that thing out. Being a lefty, it was a little easier probably for that thing to be, I would guess, probably a little bit of an angle here. And he pulls that thing out and he sticks into that belly of that man. By the way, what did he say that was? What did he say he had for Eglon? A message from God. That message from God hurt, didn't it? It didn't just hurt. Guess what it did? It killed him. Isn't that something there? And this was God's man, Ehud, giving this guy a message, but doing a whole lot more than that. So I show you that to show you, yes, the right hand is a symbol of power and authority and strength and honor. But God will even use a lefty. Amen? But I have to throw this in here. Where did he get that sheath from? Where did he get the dagger from? The sheath was on his, just happened to be on his right side. So even in the midst of this lefty doing something really interesting, it's on the right side. So how about another one in Judges? I'll tell you, Judges is a fun book to look at this in. I'm going to show you two more. Go to Judges 5. Now, I'm not going to read the account. You have to go back and read it yourself. But there's a lady named Jael. J-A-E-L. E-L. Notice she's got the E-L ending on her name. Elohim. And what she does is one of the enemies of Israel, Sisera, is running from the Israelites. And she says, hey, come on in here. I'm paraphrasing here. She basically says, I'll keep you safe. Come on into this tent and I'll hide you. Well, she was up to something else. She was up to making sure that this fella got taken care of. Not in a good way. He got taken care of in a judgment way. And after this is the aftermath of that. You'll see that something is mentioned here. But here's what she did. He asked her for something to drink. And anybody remember what she gave him? She gave him milk. Now, milk versus water here. If you're thirsty, you need some water. But she gave him milk, and he's probably so thirsty, he just wants something that's wet. So he drinks the milk. Well, what does milk do to you? What can milk do to you? Put you to sleep. So he's out. He's laying down in that tent. And she quietly goes up to him, takes a hammer and a nail, and you go back and read it. You know what she does? She puts that nail through his temples. And it says over there in Judges 4, I believe, she fastened his head to the ground. She most definitely nailed it. All the way through. You understand, I'm not trying to be gross. This is your Bible, not giving you the details, leaving the details to your imagination. But that nail had to go from one temple all the way through to the other for his head to be fastened to the ground. You know what she had on her mind? I'm taking care of this guy as far as making sure he's dead. And notice here again in your Bible, you've got a man who's dying. Sisera dies. By the way, he's a bad guy. A bad guy, an enemy of Israel, dies from a head wound. A head wound. What does Genesis 3:15 say? Genesis 3:15, it's judgment pronounced upon the serpent. And what would happen, Miss Katie? What was going to happen to that serpent? His head would be bruised. So from Genesis 3:15 throughout your Bible, you've got a number of men in your Bible who suffer head wounds. And every last one of them are enemies of Israel. Do you remember David versus Goliath? Where did David hit him? He hit him in the forehead. And then what did he do? Took his head off. A whole bunch of those in your Bible. You can study those on your own. Very interesting. So take a look at 5:26. And we get a little detail here. 5:26. She put her hand to the nail and her, what's it say? Right hand to the workman's hammer. And with a hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. So it tells you there, what hand was the hammer in? The hammer was in the right hand. So with the other hand, the left hand, she's got the nail and then the hammer in the right hand there to make sure that he was taken care of. So interesting thing there about the right hand. Now go to Judges 20. Last thing here about left hand that is of great significance. No, it's actually not the last thing. There's a couple more here. Judges 20. This is a really neat one. So I know Pastor and Jonathan will appreciate this one. This is a cool one here. Look at Judges 20, verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men. What were they? Left-handed. Look what these guys could do. Everyone could sling stones, look at this, at an hairbreadth and not miss. Now, how wide is a hairbreadth? You put your fingers together without touching, and that's bigger than a hairbreadth. Right? If you take a single strand of hair, you have to put your fingers as close as you can put your fingers together, that's still a little bigger than the hairbreadth. These guys, with a slingshot, could hit a target. I mean, they could say this. They could be standing at the front of the church here, one of these fellas. Look back there at that clock and say, I'm going to hit the 2 on the 12 right in the middle. Right in the middle. And they can nail that thing. So in baseball, pitchers are really good if they can, what they call it is, hit their spots, which means throw it wherever they want to in the strike zone or out of the strike zone. And you know what's really interesting over the years? Playing baseball, right-handers, there's a whole lot more right-handed pitchers than left-handed pitchers. But the lefties that I have played with over the years have been most effective because, not because they threw hard, but because they were really good at throwing the ball and hitting certain spots. And I think that's the kind of pitcher you were, right? Keep them off balance and hit spots, right? Interesting. It's the other way around. And we live in the Northern Hemisphere, so American baseball, yeah. But then you go down to the South America, a little different. Interesting. I had no idea on that. But it's interesting over the years, I have played with some left-handers that threw 75 miles an hour, and then a right-hander that threw 88, 90 miles an hour. And that left-hander throwing 75 gets more outs than the right-hander, because that left-hander can throw it wherever he wants most of the time. And that right-hander hasn't got a clue where it's going. He's just hoping he can throw it past the hitter. And that doesn't often work with good hitters, at least. So interesting how the lefties have good control is what I'm saying. Even in the Bible, the lefties seem to have this spot-on ability to hit their targets. So they're all left-handed. All right, let's go on. How about another one here? Go over to 1 Chronicles. Now, this one actually is lefties and righties. What a most interesting verse we have here. 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, I'll give you another baseball example after we read this verse. This one's really neat. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles 12, 1. Now, these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. Now watch these guys. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren, of who? Those Benjamites, something about those guys when it comes to war. Notice this is not left-handers only, and this is not right-handers only. These guys have the ability to do what? They're just as good with their right as their left. Yeah, you might want to write down ambidextrous warriors. Don't ask me how to spell ambidextrous either, okay? Ambidextrous warriors. These guys are just as good with their left as their right. So, interesting little thing here. I should have wrote the guy's name down. I can't remember his name. Mississippi State University has a guy who pitches for them this year who will, one game, throw left-handed, 87, 88, 89 miles an hour, and then he can turn around and go right-handed, 87, 88, 89 miles an hour. That's almost unheard of in our world today. You have a handful of guys playing professional baseball that are trying this today. This guy's at the college level, and he's pretty good, and he'll sure make his way up to professional baseball. And what a weapon, huh? He can throw left-handed to one batter and right-handed to another. I don't know how that's all going to work whenever that gets to the building. I don't know how they can switch. I don't know the rules on all that. But nevertheless, ambidextrous warriors, they're good with the right and the left. Did you notice there again something about hurling stones? That bow and arrow, slingshot. Slingshot is quite the weapon in the Bible. Amen? Isn't that something? And then you got the arrow. So I'm just going to say this. Ammunition for firearms today, Frank, am I right on saying it's out the roof expensive? Yeah. What happens if you can't buy bullets anymore for your guns? You better get good at bow and arrow or slingshot. You never know, it might come down to that. I will tell you, in the last probably 8 to 10 years, Frank, you can probably say something about this, bow hunting and people using and becoming proficient with the bow, it's got to be real popular. And I think it's probably a good idea not only to be able to handle a firearm, but also to be able to handle a bow, because that way you don't have to keep buying ammunition or something. So, anything else on that, Frank? Primitive hunting coming back. What if things go back to being primitive again with... I don't want to scare you here. I don't want to scare you or alarm anybody, but you know what would happen if the power went out for 24 hours? Just 24 hours. People would lose their mind, wouldn't they? What if it went out for a week? People would be killing each other for food, wouldn't they? You know, I hate to think about those things, but we're so dependent upon the power and the lights and the technology and the internet. Not a bad idea to maybe become proficient with a bow and arrow or a slingshot, or what else you got? Any other spears? Sharpen your tools. Get your knives out and make them sharp. Never know. Maybe buy a sword or two. Might not hurt. You know what's interesting? In the tribulation, you have some indications of maybe there's some weaponry of the nuclear variety, maybe. But you also have guys getting their heads chopped off in the tribulation. Why would they resort to that? Could be, I'm guessing here, so a little guesswork here. Could be because maybe the power does go out for an extended period of time and things resort back to you use whatever weapon you have. So again, I'm not trying to alarm you. I just know this, we're getting closer to the tribulation when things go really wacky and you can expect a little dress rehearsal for the tribulation before the tribulation. So it won't be near as bad as the tribulation, but it'll be kind of the warm-up. And I think we saw just like 1% of that with COVID, wouldn't you think? A little dress rehearsal for what's to come. So, interesting how all that works. Okay, go over to Psalms. Let's have some fun here. Let's look at the Lord and the right hand of power. Psalm 16, verse 11. Did you hear what I said? Psalm 16, 11. What do you know about 16, 11? Just happens to be the year your King James Bible was completed and published. 16:11. So take a look at this verse. This is neat. 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Notice the P's in that verse. You got the path of life. You have the presence of God. And you have pleasures forevermore. In 16:11, and notice that's at God. Those pleasures are at God's right hand. Now, you want you to remember that. pleasures at God's right hand. Kind of chalk that up. I'll show you a verse to connect that here in a minute. But let's look at some more neat verses in Psalms. Go to chapter 20. Psalm 20. Go to verse 6. A bunch of neat verses about God's right hand. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving... Now watch this. Saving strength of his what? Right hand. We have pleasure at God's right hand. We have saving strength at God's right hand. I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Go to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Pleasure, saving strength at God's right hand. Psalm 80, verse 17. Let's put this together here. Three things to put together. Psalm 80, verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. You ever hear the saying, he's my right-hand man? You ever hear that? That's where that comes from. It comes from your King James Bible. Your right-hand man, if you had a right-hand man, would that be somebody that you think a lot of or somebody you don't think a lot of? That guy's really, really, really important. Your right-hand man is very important if you have one. Okay, keep going here in verse 6. It says, 80:17. Let's read the rest of the verse. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Upon the who? The Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Hey, at God's right hand are pleasures. At God's right hand is his saving strength. At God's right hand is a man who happens to be called the Son of Man. And it says, that man was made strong for thyself. That's God the Father. Are you putting the pieces together here? Okay, I want you to keep your finger in Psalms. I have to show you another verse here in a minute. Keep your finger in Psalms, but go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Let's put this together and then I'll come back. Matthew 26. Something about God's right hand of great significance. Go to towards the end. 62. Actually, just go to 64. I'll show you the verse. 64. This is Jesus Christ before the high priest. Look at 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see who? The Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Keep your finger in Psalms. Go to Acts chapter 5 real quick. Let's put this all together here. Acts 5. I'll come back. I'll show you one last verse in Psalms before we end. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, I believe it is. Yeah. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with what? His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Okay. At God's right hand are pleasures. At God's right hand is his saving strength. At God's right hand is a man, and it's not just any man, it's the Son of Man. And the Son of Man did what? He was hanged on a tree. He was raised up. He ascended to heaven. Where is he right now? Where is he right now, folks? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. I've got to show you this one, too. Look at this one. This is Stephen right before he dies, 755. 755, towards the end there. Acts 7. Verse 55, but he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus doing what? Standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, all kinds of reasons why he might be standing. I just know this. I'll just, without going into a long thing on this, I do know this. Jesus Christ is currently seated at the right hand of the Father right now. In order for him to appear in the clouds and for us to meet him in the air and then go back to him, he's going to have to stand up. go down to the first heaven. I'm assuming that's where we'll meet him, in the clouds. That's the first heaven. And meet us and then go right back up there. So he's seated now. But what's he going to have to do in order to gather all the saved at the rapture? What's he going to have to do? He's going to have to get up and come down and then go back. And we're going with him if you're saved. Amen? Isn't that neat? Let me show you just a couple things in closing here. Go back to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Two things in closing. And then I'll whet your appetite. You can do some more study here at the end. I'll give you a little hint on something and you can study it out. Psalm 98. Look at verse 1. Okay, when I read this verse, I think of it as a baseball player, baseball coach. So take a look at what it says here. Oh, sing, Psalm 98, 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy, what? Arm hath gotten him the victory. You know what's interesting in baseball and in softball is they give wins and losses. They credit them not just to the team. They also credit it to the pitcher. The pitcher has a win-loss record in both baseball and softball. And notice in that verse, it says, not just his right hand, but his holy what? What does a pitcher use to throw a ball? Their arm. Isn't that something right there? So I have a little note. The Lord, apparently, is a pitcher. And he's a right-handed pitcher. You know, I'm just having fun there. But I think that's a neat little verse there. It talks about his right hand and his holy arm, and it even mentions a victory with that hand and that arm. Okay, let me whet your appetite here. No, we have to go there. Revelation 13, we have to go there. I'll just take, there's nobody coming in, so we'll look at this one in closing. Revelation 13. All these good things about the right hand, well, let me show you something that's in the future here, maybe really soon, that ain't so good. And you probably know what this is. Look at Revelation 13. Verse 15, this is about the false prophet. Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their what? Uh-oh. Brother Paul has pointed out to me, Brother Paul Del Monte, it says, watch the wording in verse 16. He picked up on this. This is neat. To receive a mark. What's the word after mark? What is it? In their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, all through your Bible, that right hand is a symbol of power, and among other things. In the tribulation, you better believe there is a certain power that you have with having the mark in your right hand. But help me out with the power you have. What's the power you have? Buy and sell. What good does that do you in eternity? Actually, you keep reading in Revelation, you go to chapter 14, anybody who does get the mark of the beast, guess what happens to them? There's no escape. They will go to hell. There's no getting out of that. Now, Brother Paul pointed out to me, he started looking at some other translations of that same verse, and you know what they've done in the other translations? It says, receive a mark on their right hand, or in their, or I think it says, on their right hand or on their forehead. Is that right, Ms. Joyce? I know it says on the right hand, and I'm pretty sure it has on the forehead. Now, what's the difference between in and on? You know what could happen with in? The technology is available right now. If you have animals, they already have them. What do your animals have? Chips. Where are those chips? Can you see them? They're in their paw. Wherever they put them. Is that where they put them? Somewhere in the... Oh, they put them in the neck. Okay, not even in the paw. I was thinking maybe they put them in their right paw, but that would be... A little too much, right? Regardless, the technology is there, and your hand being that bigger than that of a cat or a dog, they can put that thing in a right hand. They've already experimented with this to some degree. And all you'd have to do is walk up to the checkout and go, you don't even have to take your credit card out, your debit card. Beep. How convenient. Hey, what did you get sold on during COVID? You don't need to go to the store. We'll make it convenient for you to stay at home. We'll bring it to you. When you start getting told about how convenient things will be, your ears ought to perk up and say, wait a minute, because that will certainly be convenient, but it will also be destructive for those who take it. So something about that right hand there. Okay, there's a bunch more. Next week, I may finish up, and then we'll get into East versus West, which is really, really neat. east versus west in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some fun things from the Scriptures. Thank you that every single word we know is there on purpose and for a reason. I pray that we would truly partake, eat, digest every single word as you put it on the page for us. We want to just give you this time today that we have to worship you. We pray that you would have your way. May none of us get in the way of your way. And I pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ truly be magnified here in this place today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.